we're trying to accomplish at this point in our service is to look at the passage. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, we're going to look at it and basically answer the questions, who's saying what to whom and why, and what did it mean to them? Later on in the service, we'll come back and answer the question, now what does that mean to me? How should I apply it in my own life? This passage is a very significant passage. It's a great temptation to somebody like myself, who I adjunct at three different institutions and teach in a seminary level and that type of thing, to say, wow, this is my opportunity to get into dispensationalism. But I'll tell you what, when you look at the passage, although I was deeply tempted, that isn't the primary message. Are you ready is where this passage is going. Mark was delivering a message that Jesus Christ was delivering to the disciples at that time, and it's a message that remains relevant to us today. Are you ready for what's ahead? And the tragedy is that most are not. We're going to primarily aim at chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, because that portion is a message to those of us that are here today. But before we do that, we ought to recognize this is the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is a message that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to his disciples in the last week of his earthly life, and he was on the Mount of Olives, and that's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. It is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. The longest section of it is in the book of Matthew. Mark is the second longest, and is also mentioned in Luke. Mark, in this case, this is his longest discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when you compare it to Matthew's parallel account, it's like an abridged version. And it just comes back and reminds us that the book of Mark was not written so much to give us all the details as it was to get the flow of action. It's a book of action all over the place it is, and particularly in this verse and in this chapter. There are 19 imperatives. Many of you know what an imperative is, but maybe some of you don't. In the Greek language, where there is a command given, the language is very accurate, and it has an imperatives in it. And normally you'll see three or four of them, maybe one or two of them in a chapter. In this particular chapter, there are 19 imperatives. For somebody like myself, who almost always outlines my messages around the verbs, this was really perplexing. Okay, it was just like an overload. I was sitting there, whoa, what do I do with this? Am I going to spend the next 4 months on this? You're tempted because there's so much here. But so I mentioned that. I'm not going to point out all 19 because that would be a fairly lengthy process. But I do want you to recognize there is one verb that repeats itself four times in the passage, and it appears from my vantage point to have a sense in which it brings the points of the chapter together. It is this word blepo, as in the lexicon form of it. It is translated in the New King James, heed in verse 5, and in watch in verse 9, and then heed, or take heed, in verse 23, and take heed again in verse 33. What it is saying is, be alert, be on guard, wake up, be ready. And I'm telling you, we need to do that today. The truth is, 90% of the Christians in America are asleep at the switch. They're going to church on Sunday, and then they're going about their life, and they're having life happen to them, and they're not even responding as in Christians. They're asleep. They're not even recognizing this is all part of God's great plan. Mark chapter 13 is a narrative bridge. In other words, it's connecting a section that was completing just in the chapter before. It completed in chapter 12. And then it picks up an entirely different theme, or a major theme, starts in verse 14 to the end of the book. Now, the one in up until 12, what was happening is Jesus was already in Jerusalem, but he was having all of this conflict with religious leaders. And they were really having some sharp conflict. Let me tell you, he was in Jerusalem in the temple, and it wasn't going well. It was obvious that there was tension between the spiritual, quote, spiritual, and I say, quote, we're on that, the religious leadership of the Jewish people and the Messiah. They were rejecting him. They were rejecting his teaching. He was rejecting what they were practicing and what they were saying, and there was tremendous conflict. In chapter 14, it picks up and it starts the real, what we refer to as the passion of Christ, and goes and leads all the way to his death and his crucifixion. So we have to bridge this from this conflict with them to where the passion aspect really is brought forth. And the Lord did it for his disciples. The disciples were right with him, and they had expectations. Let me tell you, their expectation is that in Zechariah, you'd have to go back and read the book of Zechariah, but you will see in there that the Jewish mindset was that this would happen. The temple would come down, be destroyed, and then the kingdom would be instituted. And now this would have created a real challenge for the men of that day and the women of that day, because it was only 10 BC, in other words, 10 years before we started in the AD sequence, that the temple, Herod the Great, started rebuilding the temple. And now we're in like 33 AD. So we're 40 years from the start of this. The temple isn't completed for another 3 decades, but it was already beautiful and well in place. It was a monument already, but it was another 30 years, and it was less than 40 years before it was leveled. That's the historical context of the temple. Mark chapter 13. I outlined it. I didn't outline this. Actually, this is the only time I've ever used J. Vernon McGee's outline. I've rarely read him, actually. I've listened to him on the radio and that type of thing. But I was looking for someone who would help me outline this, because I had all of these imperatives. Remember that comment? I couldn't quite get my arms around outline this thing because it had all of these commands in it, and I didn't know where to go. And I was reading and looking at different commentaries. I really like J. Vernon McGee's outline. So that's the outline we're filling in right now. It talked about the presentation of questions by the disciples. The discussion took place over in the Temple Mount, and then they walked across the Kidron Valley and up into the garden, and they were about 100 feet higher and about, I don't know, a quarter of a mile away from where they were started. Then he gives panorama of the age, and he says, listen, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars and wars and all this stuff, and just get used to it. That's part of life. And he told them that. That's part of history. He goes on and he talks about, now listen, there's going to be persecution preceding the Great Tribulation, and he warned them about personal problems. I remember reading this portion as a new Christian and very confused by it, because it talked about turning in your mom and dad, or mom and dad turning in their kids. And I said, that can't be. Okay, and I got into conflict with the Word of God and myself. I just couldn't imagine that. Now we live in a day and age where we are very exposed to honor killings that the Muslims do on a regular basis where they have control. You recognize they will quickly kill a daughter if she is doing something they don't like and brings disgrace to the name, and they will really do it if they convert to Christianity. We've seen it in our own work. I think of Rafiq and how we were ministering to him. He's going the right way. He decides he's going to get baptized. And what happens? They come in. The family comes in, takes his wife, his little child, and clears out his apartment. Well, he's at work. Left it. They were gracious enough that they broom swept it, by the way, because he was dead. We live in a day and age where this is really relevant stuff. You better pay attention, because it may catch you off guard if you don't. Prophecy. then starts talking about the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, 7-year period of time, and how horrific it is. And then it talks about a proclaiming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an aspect. You know, we talk about Christmas. Why do we have Christmas? You know, you say, what's a big deal? To me, Christmas is a big deal. You know that? I love Christmas. I'll tell you one of the reasons why I love Christmas. It reminds me that God himself, the creator of the universe, came down and connected with us. He is involved with us. He's not abstract. He's not up there floating around doing nothing. He came down here and took upon him the form of a servant. He engaged. He connected with us. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. It is a great gift that the Lord God the Father sends his Son, and his Son willingly comes and ministers in our midst and goes all the way to the cross. But you know what? That is one reminder. You know what the other reminder in Scripture about how God is sovereign and he's involved in the activities of man? It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. He's going to come, and it is going to be a grand event. And I'll tell you what, he is connected with us. In your life right now, it's part of the master plan. Even if you're a rebel, God knows where you are. And it'll work out in his plan. Now, it's not going to work out too well for you if you're a rebel. But he is involved. That's the point. And then there's the parable of the fig tree. What's the message there? Well, you ought to look around and see that, hey, you know what? It might be time for me to get serious about doing right. And then the last one is the program for God's people, and that's where I want to spend most of my time. Let me say in this, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I don't have enough time. I'm just going to kind of give you a few highlights. Have your Bible open. The first portion, this happens on the temple, the temple ground, the Temple Mount, which is a huge center of worship for them at this point. And it was one beautiful... You know what? The old Jerusalem site, the temple of Herod's temple that they rebuilt from at this point, took 1/6 of the city. That's a lot of the city. It was massive relative to the rest. It was massive, and it was beautiful. It was ornate. It was really tremendously impressive. So they were talking about the temple, and Jesus had already made some comments about the temple. He says it again down here. They point him. They said, "Teacher, don't you look at these beautiful stones. Look how big they are." You know, they're 15, 20 feet. The stones are, you see that entrance into the four-season foyer? See how wide that is? That's about how one side of it is, and the block would come over to about here. That's how big one of the stone blocks of the temple. And they were polished beautifully. And they were laid on top of one another. And they did all of this without cranes. I mean, it had to have been incredible. I mean, it was just stunning. And it is stunning, actually. It was a monument. Well, they pointed Jesus back to it and says, "You know, look at this. Wow, this is so big." You know, you can imagine any individual thinking about how you could ever get those stones off of one another. It's not happening. Well, that's not true. It did happen. Then he comes down here in verse 2. "Not one stone shall be left upon another and shall not be thrown down." That happens to be a double negative in the original Greek. And that sounds, well, what are you throwing that up for? Well, here's why I am. He's saying, "No, no, no!" That's what he was saying to them. In the original language, he's saying it to us today. Okay? He says, "You don't think the temple's going down? You're wrong!" That's what he was saying. Okay? "It's coming down. You may not think it, it's coming down. And it's coming down because of those guys that I've been interacting with are so arrogant and foolish and wrong. It's coming down." Okay, now I start to get the sense of it. And yet the people, these disciples are saying, "No, no, 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 no. That can't be. This is our monument." You see the tension? That's the tension that was going on. It wasn't happening the way they thought it was supposed to happen. Then we go into the presentation, And at the end of it, they ask two questions. When? I want to know when. And the other question is, what are the signs? What will it look like? So it's when will it happen and what will it look like? What's going to happen? Tell me, how do I prepare for myself for this event that you're talking about? He answers the second question first. And at the very end, he gives them the word on the when. No man knows. It's not for you to know. It's for you to be ready all the time. Then we go on to panorama, and it says, take heed. Here's that first blepo verb that's repeated four times. So he says right here, this is a present active imperative, which means you are to be doing this right now. You're commanded to do it right now. Not, I'm not talking about someone else. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you, and he's talking about me, which is talking about us being sensitive to this command. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's the big concern. He was saying to these men, don't get caught up in this. Man, you're going to get confused at a point. Why is he telling them that? Because he had told them over and over again he was going to be crucified, and they couldn't figure that out. And their eschatology, it didn't fit. And so he said, don't get discouraged. Don't get confused. Don't be deceived. Stay with what I'm teaching you. Then we go on to the next part, the persecution. And again, that's the second time blepo comes up. But watch for yourselves. Now he's talking about the persecution that's going to happen before the great tribulation. And he said the first emphasis is watch out for yourselves. Here's what I'm saying to you and I. You better take inventory of your life. That's what the Word of God is saying to you today. I don't know what's going on in your life, and you may be the only one that knows. You may be married and your wife doesn't even know what's going on in your life and in your mind. I am telling you, you better be on guard. That's what he's reminding us of. It's going to get tough, and you better get right. And it's far easier to get right before it gets tough than try to respond to when it's getting tough, when you're not right. Notice what it says down here. Now, brother will betray brother to death and father child. The Muslims are a classic example of this. And I'm not talking about where they are in their 100-year plan in America. They're only about 30 years into a 100-year plan that is well-documented, well-published, actually. You can read on it. I can read on it. I have read on it. But you look over to Europe, they're about 50 years into their 100-year plan. And when you get to about 60 or 70 years into this plan, it doesn't look good for us. You can look around the nation, around the world, and you'll find countries that are run by Muslims, and you will see that Christians have their heads cut off simply for professing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same people. Now, I love the people, okay? But I hate their theology. Because guess what? Their theology hates us. And you better wake up to that reality. They consider us worse than dogs, or right along with them. I guess they eat dogs at times in some nations, so that's probably where we are. But they're talking about this turning over, and that's just part of the pressure that's going to happen. And that literally is happening around the world. I'm very active with Baptist Men Missions, and therefore quite familiar with what's happening in some of the countries where we can't really declare that we're missionaries when we're in there, that type of situation. Let me tell you, it is frightening. Frightening what happens to believers when they are bold enough to say, I trust Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ. I'm standing up for the Lord, and their head comes off. Prophecy. It ends with that take heed. That's that fourth time blepo shows up in verse 23. But take heed. See that I have told you all these things beforehand. He's trying to warn them about how tough things are going to get. Take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed. And I'm saying that to you today. If there's any word you ought to walk away with, is take heed. Now we're getting a little closer. After the tribulation, verse 24, talking about the proclamation, but in those days, after the tribulation, the sun was darkened and the moon not give light, and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Doesn't sound like natural occurrences, does it? It's a supernatural intervention with humanity. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's at the end of the tribulation. The church is going to be raptured before then. It is going to be a blessing that we're not here because, except for God's sovereign shortening of the time, no one would survive. That's how rough it's going to get. That's why you better know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it comes to this parable. Now learn from this parable in the fig tree when the branches are already come tender and put forth leaves, and know that the summer is near. So it was also that you have seen these things happening. Know that it is near at the door. So surely I say to you, this generation, that's a key word, by the way, greatly debated. The word has two thoughts. One is that generation could mean it's a period of like basically 40 years and it is in your lifetime. The other way of looking at generation is to say that it is of a race of people. It is the Jewish people. And frankly, as I look at this passage, which it often does in these prophetic passages, it has almost a dual meaning. It has both. And some of the prophecies were literally seen with the generation that heard it the first time. They saw the temple come down. But the Jews, as a people group, will still be around for the Great Tribulation. They're going to experience all of the troubles of this chapter. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will no longer pass. No, this tells you something. How serious are you about the Word of God? It doesn't pass away. The Bible, the Word of God, has permanence. Like, the other thing that I think of when I think of that type of permanence is my soul and your soul. It doesn't include the car you're driving or the house you're living in or the bank account you may or may not have. Now, I want to read this, and then we're going to move along in our service here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, when the angel of heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Okay, now that's answering when. Here's just from the guy's standpoint, they're sitting there on the mount, the four men. Hey, guys, you are not to know, you are simply to be ready. And that's a message to us today too. That's not for us to know. Jesus in his humanity had set aside his independent exercise of his divine attributes and therefore was not accessing that. That's the answer to why Jesus Christ didn't know, but God the Father did. Take heed, that's the fourth time, watch and pray. Those three words ended up being the application for my message. This portion talks about the time. That three define three aspects in my mind that we all have to be paying attention to. It goes on to say, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded them, doorkeeper, to watch. Now, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, in the midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. First of all, find you sleeping, that's a direct reversal of this word right there, which the watch there is a different Greek word. That watch means do not sleep. You don't sleep. You just stay up. It's like someone working a 24-hour shift. You got to stay up. Not natural, but you just got to do it. Ever tried to do that? It's not easy. But that's what he's saying. It may not be easy, but get it done. And then the other aspect that I thought I had it highlighted, but I don't, is right in here. You see this? Who left his house and gave authority to his servants. We've been given authority. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. How much are you doing about that? What are you doing about that? Are you out making disciples? Are you out sharing the good news? We've been commanded to do that. We've also been commanded to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are you doing that? Is there any evidence over the last 7 days that you understand what you've been commanded to do? Notice this other phrase, and to each his work. Here's the point. If you are a believer, you have a job in God's program. And if you're not doing it, you're accountable. Three daily mental habits we need to develop. And that is what we're going to talk about. Why is Christmas so helpful for us? Because it reminds us that God intervenes in our lives and in the program of man. And so is the second coming. And the second coming is dead ahead. God has his hand on human history. This passage reminds us that history is moving in a specific godly way. It's in God's direction. Do you recognize how you fit into God's program? You know what we're talking about there? What we were singing about there was about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about us leaving here and being with him. Now, I say that in this context. That wasn't always true of me. I lived 27 years of my life, most of those years absolutely convinced I was all right with God. But I never knew him. I never knew him. And then, because of the witness of my sister-in-law, which, by the way, didn't go all that smooth. With a little troubled waters as we were interacting over the gospel. But I ultimately, God opened my heart. And I came to know Jesus Christ. I trusted him. You know what it really was? I had to come to an awareness of how wicked and sinful I was. I had to repent of my sins and turn to my Savior. And turn from my wicked ways. Change the path I was on. But I stand before you absolutely certain in my heart that if God should give me a heart attack and I take my last breath in a second from here, I'd be absent from your presence and present with his. To ever be with him. And if that's not to come, all you have to do is look around the world and recognize at any moment the Lord could come. The challenge. It's really very simple. So you say, well, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to keep us here until 12:30? No, I'm just going to simply challenge you. But you got to have your heart right. Or shame on you. First and foremost, you got to know Jesus Christ personally. But even if you do and you are all wandering, you got to get right. Three daily mental habits we need to develop. The first one is this. Well, those are the points. I don't have time for that. The Bible promises many things. It promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Wow! You know, I went on this 5-week vacation time. But you know, I interacted with a lot of people over that time. Some people with a lot of money, some people with no money. I spent a day in an emergency room, not with myself, with another person that I came in contact with. Interesting how no matter where you go, life goes on. That's what it, I'll tell you what, that was the sobering part. When I was in the Word, I said, wow, I could be here, I could be there. The same, people are having challenges. But I know this, and I know this from talking to others. Life is hard, but I can tell you this with absolute certainty. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, we're to cast all of our cares upon him. For what? Because he cares for you. Do you know that? Jesus loves you. Jesus even loves you if you're a sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent him down here. No, out of his love. Not out of our love, out of his love. He commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Psalms 23, verse 4 is a great reminder. While I was away, at least two deaths happened. One of them almost caused me to drive back. Bonnie Jensen went home to be with the Lord, and that was deeply touching to me. And I really, really debated on whether Pam and I ought to drive back. Didn't, obviously. But I thought of this verse the day I heard about her passing and her home going. And I was thinking about her dear husband. Gordy is a wonderful Christian man. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He cares for you. He comforts you. He walks with you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. Aren't those wonderful promises? You know what is so sickening? It's sickening to me when I think about my own life, how often, even though he's been doing that all along, how I haven't necessarily cared about him. You can drift. You can just become numb. You don't, I look like I'm looking in a deer in the headlights, you know, that type of thing. You understand what I'm saying? You can just go in automatic pilot and just go, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but it means nothing. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's the whole message of Mark chapter 13 in my own heart. He says, take heed. That is a present active imperative. It means it's a command to you and it's to be done right now. Take heed. Be on guard. Open up your eyes. Pay attention. Who left his house and gave authority to his servants, each one would work and command each one. We gave each one of us a job. Seriously. If somebody looked at your calendar or looked at your, had a videotape of you over the last 7 days, would there be any evidence there that says you really had a job for the Savior? That you were about his work? Or were you simply about your own agenda? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep. This is it. Get a grip. That's the first principle. You and I got to get a grip. We got to get a grip on our lives. It's too easy to be an automatic pilot. You got to get a grip. This is not something we ought to accidentally be doing. We only get one shot at it. I'm a man in my 60s, early 60s. Here's the reality check. I cannot believe I'm this old. Seriously, you laugh, but I honestly can't believe it. I can't believe my kids are that old. I can't believe I have so many grandkids. It happens very, very quickly, and all I'm saying to it, be a get a grip. Use your hours wisely. Keep your heart with all diligence, it says in Proverbs 4:24, for out of it springs the issues of your life. You and I have to be on guard for our heart. Love this song. Does this represent where you're at? My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Is that where you're at? I can tell you that's where I'm at today, because I got a grip on my heart. And you need to get a grip on yours. We live in such a soft life, it is easy to just waste the hours, the days, the weeks, and the years. Number two, watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. You know, whether it's coming in his second coming or he's taking you home. One of the privileges I had, I had a unique 5 weeks, really did. I went down there and the graciousness of my other sister-in-law, who God has allowed her to do very well in business and owns this great big yacht. So Pam and I are staying on this yacht by ourselves. It's like a four-bedroom house. It's even bigger. Sleeps 17 people. Well, that's different, isn't it? You know, and all these other big yachts were around there, and we saw nobody. These big boats are sitting there. People own them. They keep them cool. They keep them all tuned up so when they show up, they're ready to go out, but there's no one there to take them out. We were on the boat, kind of just, and it was stunning to me. I said, whoa. I had another privilege. She happens to own a Corvette, 7,000 miles on it. She said, no, you drive it. I said, okay, I'll drive it. I drove it once. Honestly, it made me so nervous. And yes, I did see how fast, you know, I didn't see how fast it grew. The speedometer went up to 200 miles per hour. I obviously didn't go to that. I never got much over 45, I don't think. But I did. I was at a stop sign. There was no one ahead of me. And I said, it'd be interesting. And I pushed it. Yeah, we were going about 60 before I was able to recognize how fast I had gone. And I let off the gas. It was stunning. The reason why, I said, I really appreciate it, but I'm going to drive my 2001. Thank you. I'm going to drive the vehicle I drove down here in. Why? Because in a second, just as I was only intending to go up to 45 and I ended up at 60, I could have easily died. Ever had that recognition? I look back over my life. I was reflecting with another man I spent some time with on this five-week time frame. He's older than I am, and we started recalling different events of our lives. And both of us had several times in our lives where it's only by God's intervention that we didn't die. I remember taking a pickup about 55 or 60 miles an hour. We were going down a gravel road, and we got to the top of the hill. This was when I was a teenager. We both had loaded guns because we had been out hunting, and we were late for school. We were going up the hill, and we were idiots because we should have known. But the road at the top of the hill went exactly 90 degrees. There is no way you're going any more than maybe 25 around the corner. We were going 55 or 60, and we went flying over the end of the road, through a barbed wire fence, and into a little pond. And by the way, the pickup had, I don't remember exactly, I think 10,000 miles on it. Was a brand new pickup. I wasn't driving, it was my friend's, and it was his dad's pickup, and I was thankful for that. But I was also thankful that I didn't die. I'm thankful the guns didn't go off. The barbed wire fence didn't cut our necks off. You know, all of these things. I think about it. Wow. That word means stay awake. Force yourself to stay awake. That's really the implication of it. Because it's easy to be laxed. Be on guard. Stay awake. Look up. We got to be looking up to where Jesus is coming from. No matter what our circumstance, you know, have you ever had enough? I have some pressures right now, and I still have them. And I know some pressures that some of you have that, frankly, I don't even have answers for. They're heartbreaking situations. Don't I wish I had answers? But I have this answer. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And just honor God. We might not be able to change the circumstance. We got to honor God in the midst of it. It's getting stuck here, so maybe you can thank you. This verse is helpful. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I quote that verse often. Colossians tells us that, look at how this says, if then, you know, the issue is the battery's dead, so you get the opportunity. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. That's you and I. He's talking about us right now. Don't get caught up in the details of life. Please move to the next slide. Luke, in the parallel passage, made this comment, and at this very point in the journey of sharing about the Olivet Discourse. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's relevant to us. Life looks like it's overwhelming us. Lift up. Because our Savior is nearby, and He may be taking you out of here any moment. Are you ready? You know, there are a lot of examples of this in history. I think of Joseph. What of Joseph? As a teenager, he ended up in prison. And he looked up and anticipated and waited for the Lord to redeem him. And got him out of prison, and later became the right hand to the Pharaoh. We have Daniel. Daniel was thrown in as a young man, thrown into a lion's den. We have David. As a young man, faced giant. But he trusted God in the midst of it and did right. You have Jonah, an older man who rebelled, gone the wrong direction, finds himself in the gut of a fish. That must have been a disgusting situation. And there gets right. Can you imagine the slime? But he was able in the midst of the slime to say, you know what? I think I got to look to the Lord on this one. Lord, I got a different plan now. I will do what you want. Ever been there? I remember pulling off the side of a road in Baltimore, Maryland, before I had gone and surrendered to go to ministry. I was fighting it. And I my prayer was, I pulled off in the middle of rush hour. I was on my way to the airport to fly to Europe. And I pulled off and I bowed my head and I prayed. I said, all right, Lord, no more 2x4s. You will not have to hit me with the 2x4. I am listening. What you want, I will do. I don't have to make sense of it. If you want me to do it, I am doing it. Jonah had to come to that. Peter in jail. Paul and Silas in stocks, whipped, beat, left for dead. But they looked up, and God cared for them. And today, they're in his presence. John chapter 16, verse 33 reminds us, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grievously grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your handling of your challenge, your problem, bringing praise and honor and glory to Jesus? That's what it's supposed to do. That's why we want to look up. That's why we want to get a grip. Make it your habit to look up. Make it, no matter what's facing, you know, look up. Doesn't matter what the trial is. No matter how ugly it looks and when you don't have any answers, look up. Doesn't matter. Please switch to the next one. Okay, keep going. I've got to get through this thing. The last point is keep praying. Take heed, watch, and pray. Present active imperative, a command to be doing this. You know what it says? We ought to be walking around, living our lives, praying all the time. It says in Luke chapter 11:36, watch therefore, parallel passage, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, we ought to be praying that we'd be found worthy. Are you praying for yourself to do that? Lord, help me to respond in an honorable, God-glorifying way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God in the midst of storms, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our lives are cycles of ups and downs. Now, here's a reality check. If things are really going well, and you say, Pastor, I'm not relating, man. Things are going really well. Here's a reality check. They're not going to stay that way. Okay? That isn't life. Number two, if things are really bad, reality check. They're not going to stay that way. So what are my 3 points? I'm going to jump forward here, and we're going to sing that one. Go. Fact is, can you get that hymn up? The one right before that? I had put on the slide here that God has not abandoned us. Have you abandoned God? We should approach today as if it was our last. Keep Jesus front and center in your life. Get a grip. Look up and keep praying. That's, you know, you want to know a summary of how I came back after 5 weeks? Committed to that cause. I want to keep a grip on reality. I want to always be looking at Jesus. And I want to be doing it in communion with him through prayer.